How can you be certain that you know Jesus? How can you be certain you know Jesus? If you're anything like me, you haven't seen him with your eyes. You haven't touched him with your hands. You haven't heard his audible voice. Unlike the Apostle John, who's writing the epistle we're looking at today. You haven't seen him. You haven't touched him. You haven't heard him. How can you know that you have a relationship with him? How can you be certain that you know Jesus? How can you be certain? Because it's not like a human relationship that we're used to. It's not. I can't feel him. I can't touch him. I can't see him. How can you know that you have a relationship with him? Is it like a math problem? A math problem where if you have all the pieces and you do the theorem right, then it all just adds up. Or maybe along those lines, maybe it's like getting to know a celebrity like Brad Pitt or Jimmy Fallon. Ah, yeah, you know, you watch a show every night and you listen to the monologue, so you get to know them that way. Yeah, that's not enough though. You follow them on social media and Twitter and Facebook, so you get to know some more details. Ah, not enough. You read biographies written about them. And still not enough. So you stalk them on the internet a little bit and you find out the name of his spouse and the name of his children and what his favorite color is and what he likes to drink and what he doesn't like to drink and his favorite foods. And so you have all of those facts lined up, and because you have all of those facts and all that information, you watch them every night. Maybe you watch them a couple times a day because you know you got Hulu or DVR or something. Because you have all those facts, now you can say, I know Jimmy Fallon. Is that how it works? Is that how we know Jesus? Is by knowing all the information, all the facts, all the data, is that how we can have confidence that we have come to know Jesus? How can you be certain you know Jesus? So we turn to the Apostle John. He is writing in 1 John to the ancient church. And as he is writing, he tells them something specifically that they will be able to know, an evidence that they will be able to know, that they're able to know, that they know Jesus. Read along with me. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him. By keeping his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the message that you've heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light, but hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness, walks in darkness, and doesn't know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John gives us an answer pretty straightforwardly. He says, you can know that you know Jesus. You can be certain you know Jesus by obeying his commands to love. By obeying his commands to love. Because he understands, unlike himself, they haven't seen Jesus. They haven't touched him. They haven't heard him. But he also understands it's not just intellectual facts when you come to faith in Jesus. It's not just, I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I know that he rose from the grave. That's not all that it is. Coming to faith in Christ is a relationship. It's not just data that you say, okay, I guess I believe that. Sure, yeah, sky's blue. All right, check, mark that box off. Jesus died for my sins. Yep. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. Sure. That's not it. You repent of your sins, you believe and accept him as your Lord and Savior, and then God the Holy Spirit comes in, changes your heart. He brings you into a relationship with Jesus Christ who died for your sins. There's something supernatural that happens. And yet, John's congregation, just like yours and my lives, did not see Jesus. They hadn't seen or touched him, or felt him, or heard him. Nothing. So how can they be confident that they have a relationship with him? John says this. You can know for certain by obeying his commands. By keeping his commands. Well, what commands is he talking about here? The first thing that comes to mind, and this bears out in the rest of what we just read, is what Jesus said in Matthew 22 and other places, but we just went through Matthew, so why not go there ourselves? Go ahead and put this up, Drayton. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees were talking to Jesus. They tried to challenge him. They said, "Teacher, which command is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." So everything in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, everything, it all hinges on love God, love others. Everything Jesus taught us to do in Matthew, and it's more nuanced than that, obviously. There's more details than those things, but everything that he teaches us to do, the way he teaches us to live, can be summed up with love God and love others. And John says, you can know, you can have confidence that you have come to know Jesus by keeping his commands to love God and love others. Verse 4 is incredibly harsh. He says, "The one who says, 'I've come to know him,' yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." He says, if you say that you know Jesus, and you have no desire to love God, you want to live life on your own terms, or you have no desire to love other people. I get it. There's hard people to love. There might be people that have cheated you, have hurt you. They abused you. They don't deserve love. Absolutely do not deserve love. But yet when you come to faith in Christ, he changes your heart. And there's something within you that says that person is a moral monster. And yet Christ loved me while I was dead in my sins. I don't know how, but I need to love them too. He says, you don't have that desire if you're not asking God to help you to love the unlovable. You don't know Jesus. You might know stuff about him, but you don't know him. In verse 6, he says, the one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. We talked about that last week. The walk signifies how you live. Live the way Jesus lived. Love God, love others. And the love he's talking about, in verse 7, he says, "I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old command that you've had from the beginning." Yeah, because a lot of times we talk in the Bible and we say, oh, in the Old Testament, that's the God of wrath. That's this side of the room. And then, the God of love. Yeah, in the New Testament, that's totally wrong. Just like it's wrong, like, you know, the room side. It's totally wrong. You read the Old Testament and God's love is on display all throughout the Old Testament. There's a Hebrew word called hesed. God's loving kindness, his covenantal kindness, his grace, his mercy. It's all throughout the Old Testament. All throughout the Old Testament. And his wrath is also in the New Testament. Didn't go away. Read the book of Revelation. You know, I'm talking about God's justice being poured out upon the earth. It's there too. It's there too. So he says, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one. But I'm also writing you a new command. And you're like, oh, what's the new one? It's the same as the old. Love God. Love others. He gives us a great example of this. In verse 9, he says, the one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. It's interesting that he says his brother. I think he's talking about the church family. If you can't even love your church family, yeah, they're frustrating. Yeah, they offend us. Yeah, they say really dumb things at times. Yeah, their opinions are worthless. He says, if you can't even love your brother or your sister in Christ, you don't know Jesus. You're in darkness until now. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother remains in light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. How can you be certain that you know Jesus? You can be certain that you know Jesus by obeying his commands to love. And his commands to love isn't just the kind of love that we talk about in our society today, where the highest, most wonderful, excellent love is this romantic love. No, it's bigger than that. The love that John is talking about and the love that Jesus commanded us to have is bigger than friendship love, even though that's wonderful. It's bigger than family love, even though that's phenomenal. It's bigger than erotic love. It is bigger than romantic love. It's bigger than the marital love. It is agape love. It is unconditional love. That's why I chose for the sermon series the name Perfect Love. It is a love that goes beyond our feelings. Sometimes the feelings are involved, but sometimes, let's face it, when there are people who don't deserve love, who they've done some despicable and horrible things, it is an act of the will where we ask God, God, help me to love this person. And you might not feel all the right stuff, but you still pray for their well-being. You still pray that they come to faith in Christ. You don't try to seek their harm. Instead, you seek their good and their benefit. You might not feel it, but that's love. It's putting aside your wants, needs, and desires for the greater good of another individual. It is self-sacrifice. It is dying to yourself so that others may benefit. Over and over and over again. That is not the kind of love our world understands. The kind of love our world understands and the kind of world that everyone trumpets is a kind of world love that says, I love you and I accept you as you are as long as you perfectly line up with my philosophical and political ideology. Other than that, you're a hater and I hate haters. Not the love Jesus is talking about. It's not mere romantic or erotic love. That, let's face it, those of us who are married, there's a lot of self-centeredness that goes on in marriage and in romantic and erotic love. There is. I'm not saying that you can't have agape love in marriage, but there, you know, romantic love, you look at teenagers dating, there's a lot of selfishness. It's a higher order of love. It is the kind of love where you see a husband holding his wife's hand who's dying of cancer. She's gone through radiation. Her hair is all fallen out. And he says to her, I love you. You are the most beautiful person on the face of this planet. You can't say that without agape love. It is the kind of love parents have for their children, good parents have for their children, that says, man, you are the most obnoxious being on the face of this planet right now. And I'm still going to show you grace and love. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. It is the kind of love where you give up of your own time, your own finances, your own energy, even your own well-being, so that others will benefit and you get nothing in return. You might not even get a thank you. That is the kind of love God showed for us. And that is the kind of love, he says, his followers will have for other people. What is this like? He says you have to. If you want to know for certain that you belong to Jesus, you are going to love God and you're going to love others. You're going to love people the way Jesus loved them. So what is this like? It's like, Chelsea, we are going to, I got a suggestion for you. Feel free to say no. I've been to lots of churches over the course of my many, 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 many years of life, as you can tell. One of the things that the worship team does is they incorporate these really, really cool things. I gotta pull them out here to show you what I'm talking about. I'll get a pink one. Okay. So they've got these, I got too many of them. They got these worship banners, right? And so while the music is going on, you've got a whole team of banner praise people, and they are so much better than me, and it's amazing what they can do. Right? It's so cool. It's really cool. It's awesome. So, yeah, we can incorporate this. And no, don't shake your head. No, just don't shoot me down right now. I'm still preaching. Some of you, raise your hands now if you'd like to. So, let me ask you a question. Well, let me explain what's happening here. You have a stick, okay? This is what controls it. And you have a ribbon, which, as you move the stick, the ribbon follows it, and it makes some really interesting things. Right, now, let me ask you a tough question. How do you know that the ribbon is attached to the stick? B-
Because it follows. Yeah, you're like, it's not a magic trick. The force is with it. It follows. Okay, so how would I be able to tell if the ribbon is not attached to the stick? How would I be able to tell? It's not following it! Really? Again, not a magic trick. Nothing's happening. It's not following it. It's detached. It just doesn't look like it. I can move this thing around as much as I want. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You're all laughing at me. Not with me. At me. This is Christ. He controls us, He moves us, He directs us. If we truly come to know Him, if we're truly following Him, we are connected to Him. We do what He does. We love the way He loves. Wherever He goes, we go. Whatever He tells us to do, we do. How He shows us to love God and how He shows us to love others, we will follow Him wherever He directs us. How can you tell if someone is not following Christ? They are the ribbon on the floor, as Jesus is telling us, love God, love others, and they are anything but. Let me give you another example. Think back to when you were a kid, or right now, when you lived under your parents' house. When you disobeyed your parents, not if, when. When you disobeyed your parents, they told you, don't go to that party. You're not allowed to ride your bike on the road. Don't watch that movie. Don't watch that TV show, right? Like all those things. You're not allowed to have friends over when I'm not home, right? All those things. Now, when you disobeyed, what were you feeling for your parents? I know. Go sneak out to go see that movie. Go hang out with your friends after you're supposed to be home. Or in my case, I rode my bike like 5 miles past where I was supposed to, hung out at my friend's house for the whole day. My parents were driving around frantically looking for me. Right? What are you feeling when you're actively disobeying your parents for your parents? I know what you're feeling. I know what you're feeling. I love my parents. They're such great parents and wise. And just in this one instance, they don't know what they're talking about. So I'm going to do what I'm going to do because it will enrich their lives. It will bring them closer together to each other and closer to me. And it will actually improve their relationships with God as I disobey them actively. Is that what you feel? No! What do you feel when you were a kid and you actively disobeyed your parents? They're so stupid! They're dumb! I hate my parents! They just want me to be miserable! They don't want me to be cool! And they hate me! And so they hate me, I hate them! They're so dumb! Right? That's what we all feel. Now, unfortunately, there are people. You know, most people, you know, they feel that, then they get into trouble, and then eventually they're like, yeah, I was kind of dumb that I was trying to ski off the roof. I can see why they told me to stop. while your leg's all in the hospital. yeah, there's a few people going around like, yeah, my kids tried that, or yeah, I tried that. There are some people, though, they don't get over it. And they usually start at some point when they're a young adolescent. And then they're older teenager. Then they turn 20, 30, 40. And all throughout that time, I hate my parents. They're idiots. They don't know what they're talking about. And for those people who've gone through 10, 20, 30, 40 years, of absolute hatred for their parents. What kind of relationship do they have with them when they turn 40, 50, 60 years old? What kind of relationship do they have? None. None. They are biologically related, but that's it. Zero relationship. That's the image John's giving us here.
He's saying, if you really, truly experience Jesus Christ coming into your life, and it's not just an intellectual moment, it is a moment when you are supernaturally transformed from a child of darkness into a child of light. It is a moment when your sins are forgiven, and you are no longer headed towards death and destruction, you are headed towards life and eternity. If that's really happened, you're going to be changed. And you're going to have a desire to love God and to follow after Him. And to not follow your own ways, but to follow Him. And you're going to love others. And if you don't have that desire, if you haven't had that transformation, you don't have Jesus. Because you've never changed. Now some of you would object to this and say, "Oh, Pastor, now you're preaching legalism. You're preaching legalism, Pastor. You have to do something to be saved." No. This isn't legalism. Legalism would be me saying to you, if you want to be saved, you have to hug 5 people a day. Hug them. 5 people. You know, it's like 11 o'clock at night. "Oh, I've only hugged 4, Pastor. What can I do?" Hug another one. Go to your neighbor's house. Bang on the door so someone opens it up. Then hug them. Hug them. Keep hugging them. 5 people. "Oh, I was shaking. No, we'll come over to see me." "Oh, make it up with 15 today." That would be legalism. This isn't legalism. Legalism, or what John is saying here, he's saying this is evidence for your salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. You repent of your sins. You believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. You confess that He is your Lord and Master. And you are saved. It is not by works. None of us can boast. It's not by anything we do. But when we do that, it's not just information that happens. The Holy Spirit comes and He transforms us, He changes us, and we start to walk with Jesus, and we start to have fellowship with other believers. And as He does that, He changes our hearts, and we start to love God and love others. And we can't help it sometimes. And sometimes we get faulted for, you know, giving people too easy of breaks and loving the unlovely and being bleeding hearts and all that stuff. Yeah, that's evidence that Jesus is transforming you from the inside out. It's evidence that you truly belong to Him. Because He's changing you. It's not because I've decided to change myself. It's because He's changed us. How can you be certain that you know Jesus? You can be certain you know Jesus by following His commands to love. By obeying His commands to love. Love God, love others. Let me ask you a question. Which is more important, orthodoxy or orthopraxy? I know. Orthodoxy, believing the right things. Orthopraxy, doing the right things. Which is more important, believing the right things or doing the right things?
Doing.
See, you're bad Protestant. Bad Protestant. Good Protestants here. I mean, you know. Protestants here, they're thinking we've had all this time because we had to. We think orthodoxy. It's beliefs. Because I have to have all the right information about Jesus. And if I don't have the right information about Jesus, I'm following the false Jesus. And that's true. I have to believe all the right things. But unfortunately, we've so focused on believing the right things that we've missed the doing the right things far too often. It was a trick question. They're two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. If you really truly have come to believe in Christ, then He's changed you, and that changes how you live. It's not just content, and unfortunately, that's where we, as a Protestant church, as a Western church, as a Christian church, even as Baptists, where we go awry so often is we just think content. I just have to have the right information. If I have the right information, that'll change everything. No. You obviously don't believe it because you're not living it. Well, I can't live. Okay, well, have you asked God to help you to live that way? I think one of the most honest prayers in the Bible was the Father who said, Jesus says, "Do you believe?" He says, "Yes, I believe. Help my unbelief." I mean, I think you can apply that to anything. "Yes, I want to love. Help me to love." "Do you love that horrible, despicable human being?" "Yes, I do. Help me to love them." "Well, that doesn't make sense." "Yes, it does." It's saying, "I want to and I can apart from you, Christ. I can." Orthodoxy, orthopraxy.
right belief and right action. You have to have both. They're the same aspect if you truly believe. Satan believes in content. He does. Satan knows more content of the Bible and about theology than you and I combined. He does. Content doesn't save. Satan knows that the second person of the Trinity came down, took on human flesh, and walked among us. Satan knows that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Satan knows that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Satan knows that Jesus is master over all. Satan knows that there is one God eternally existing in three persons. He knows all of that. Is he saved? Again, not a magic trick, not a trick question. No! Content doesn't save us. Having the information doesn't save us. Doesn't. We have to come to faith in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And if we've truly had that supernatural moment, then he starts to change us. Not perfectly. None of us will love perfectly this side of eternity. But the desire is to be there, to honor God, to love people. Over and over and over again. That's why John says to his congregation, this is how we are sure that we have come to know Jesus, by keeping his commands, by obeying his commands. This is why so many churches are filled with so many people. They feel like they know all the facts. And yet you've met them. You know. They know more than you about the Bible. They know more about Jesus than you ever will. And they are the most arrogant, egotistical, hateful, bigoted, mean-spirited people that you've ever met. How is that possible? Well, they don't really believe it. They haven't had an encounter with Christ. They just know information. I think that is part of the problem with the American church. How much do we love each other? Not very much. I've been doing pastoral ministry now for 17 years. I often hear stories. Well, I had to leave that church because they were awful to me. Oh, okay, what happened? And they tell me. I mean, sometimes, yes, sometimes there are abusive churches. I'm not... That happens. But for every one really abusive church I've heard a dozen. They were terrible. It was awful. What happened? Well, let me tell you what happened. I was supposed to do communion. And I got there, and that Sally did it for me first. And then what happened? That was it. Like, never seen them again. Like, oh man. Okay, I don't, like, sometimes when there's a breakup between, like, a couple, right? Sometimes you're like, okay, it's a 50-50 thing. And sometimes you're like, yeah, that was mostly your fault, dude. Yeah. The pettiness that we have, the unlovingness that we have towards each other is incredible. I think the church hopping that happens amongst Christian churches, and I get it, sometimes God calls us to other places. I get it, sometimes there really is absolute continual ongoing abuse. I get it. But more often than not, when you dig down into a lot of those conversations, what do they do? Wow, she kept looking at me weird. Really? She didn't say hi to me. What? Like, how often? Like, once? Like, and that? Like, really? And John has some harsh words for us, for me, for you. He says, in verse 3, verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him, yet does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's harsh. The one who doesn't keep his commands to love each other is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We need to love. We need to love more deeply. We cannot do it on our own, so we ask Christ to help us to love more fully, more deeply. That is the evidence of our salvation. That is the evidence the world out there is dying for. As they misuse the word love. Love, 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 love. Yeah, you're talking about maybe friendship, you know, which on good days is like 50-50. You're talking about love in the terms of sexual love, which, you know, is fun and sexy. But it's not as deep as agape love. It is not deep that says, I'm going to sacrifice my life for you even if I get nothing out of it, even a simple thank you. The world is dying for that kind of love, and they will see Christ working if we can love that way. Even if they've never seen Him with their eyes, heard Him with their ears, or touched Him with their hands, they'll still see Him with their eyes, hear Him with their ears, touch them with their hands, because they'll hear us and see us and touch us. And they'll see the love of Christ work through us. You can be certain you belong to Jesus if you obey His commands to love. Love God. Love others. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this congregation. And Lord, I do thank You and praise You for the love that You have put in so many of the hearts of this congregation and this group of people, this group of believers. It is tremendous, Lord, and yet it is still imperfect. We hurt each other. We offend each other. Sometimes knowingly and sometimes unknowingly. I pray, Lord, for when we are offended, we will extend grace. When we offend others, we will ask for forgiveness. And that, Lord, as we hurt each other, that we will continue to love each other. Not because we are perfect, but because You perfectly work in us. I pray, Lord, that this evidence of love will shout out the gospel of Jesus Christ to all those we come into contact with. Pray that people will understand that the Orchard Church doesn't really matter, in so much as it matters that we are a body of believers who have been loved by Christ and so therefore love each other. And through that love, I pray that many disciples will come. Many disciples will come. Help us to glorify You in all things. Help us to preach Your gospel to our neighbors, to our friends. Lord, I pray that sometime in the future we You will burn us out with the baptisms, the disciple-making, and the evangelizing that's going on. We thank You for the great love that You've had for us. As You love us, help us to love others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.